Hey, we're going to prepare our hearts for worship, and we're going to read a little bit from the book of Ephesians. If you want to turn there, we're going to start in Ephesians 4. I know that's sort of backwards if you know the book of Ephesians, but let's read this. Verse 15, that's 5. I therefore, Paul writes, the prisoner of the Lord, verse 1, chapter 4, book of Ephesians, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, period. We're going to talk a lot about walking today. I love to walk. Maybe you're bored of hearing it, but that's what I do. Somebody asked me this week, you had a really busy week. What do you love to do to get rid of the stress? Well, here's me. I like to go walking and pray and sing to the Lord. Maybe some people on the trail think I'm a little weird, but that's what I like. Maybe something different. You go to your prayer closet, okay? But Paul here is telling us to walk worthy of the calling. I used to read that and think, man, I'm going to be a good little boy or good little girl. You know, obviously I'm a boy, but, you know, maybe you read that and said, I'm going to be good. I'm going to be perfect. I'm going to be worthy and earn my salvation. Man, that's not what that means at all. So if you studied the book of Ephesians, the first 3 chapters are about who you are in Christ. And the last 3 chapters are about how to live your life in a world that hates what you believe. Walking as a person who knows who they are in Christ, so that you can navigate and walk and stay steady and keep going. Who here needs to stay steady? Who here needs sometimes, not sometimes, all the time to keep going? And stamina, endurance, spiritually. Amen. And Paul says, I want you to walk worthy now that you know what you know. You can't walk worthy of your calling. In other words, walk on the plane, not airplane, but the plane spiritually that God is calling you to, or is calling me to, unless you know who you are in Christ. And today, we're going to examine that a little bit with Jacob, or Israel is his name. But before we do that, I want to just turn us to Ephesians now 1. If we're going to walk worthy of the calling that God is calling us to, then we know and understand and live in what we're about ready to read. This is where we live. By the way, some people think walking's boring. I heard some of you laugh. Thanks a lot for making it. No, I'm kidding. But it is sort of boring. It's like that old song from the Christmas show, right? Just put one foot in front of the other. And then, you know, 10,000 steps is a long way now. Boom, boom, boom. And some people believe that the Christian life is lived out in the 100,000 person stadiums or on TV or in a book. And those things can be great and wonderful. No, nobody's knocking that. But the realness and the rawness and where the rubber hits the road with the gospel is in the everyday life of walking. Just the mundane, the getting up, the living in the home, the going to work, the being at the PTA meetings, etc., etc. Amen? Look at this. Paul writes this in verse 3. As we prepare our hearts for communion, we're preparing our hearts to walk worthy of the calling because we're understanding and living in the plane, set your mind on things above, that God has called us to. If we can live in that, we can walk it out with God's help and resource. Look at this. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with a couple of spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ. He doesn't say that. He says every spiritual blessings in Christ. I want you to know, if you have Jesus in your life, you're the richest person on earth. Paul wants you to know that. Jesus wants you to know that. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. Who here likes to be picked? Listen, I grew up in sports. When you didn't get picked, that was tough. God's choosing you. How about that? That we should be holy and without blame before him. How? In legalism, in duty, in obligation? No, in love. Having predestined us to adoption as sons or daughters by Jesus Christ to himself. Look, doesn't this just warm your heart? Doesn't this make you want to get up and shout? By the way, if you ever say we don't have a choir here at Calvary Chapel, you ain't listening. You're the choir. I heard you. It was amazing. It was sweet, heavenly sound. According to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. You're accepted by God through Jesus Christ. Amen, sister. Now watch this. Here's the bedrock foundation. Here it comes. This is what we're starting off with today. Paul says, if you want to walk worthy according to the call that God has on your life, if you want to work, you'll come to verse 7 and go, that's where I'm starting, at the cross. That's where the Lord starts with you. In him, in Christ, we have redemption through his blood, redeemed. You've been bought back and put into life for the thing that you were always intended to do and be, and that is a born-again, spirit-filled, loving, forgiving, gentle, kind, truthful person full of the Holy Spirit. You have redemption through his blood. It's only one way, folks. You don't manufacture this and walk worthy according to how you muster up some sort of discipline. You have it because of the blood of Jesus. You've been redeemed. May the redeemed of the Lord say so and praise him and bless him and honor him. We have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin. What does every man, what does every woman, the whole world's walking around with this anxiety and nervousness and fear and all this, and all the while they don't know deep down the number one thing they need is forgiveness of sins and be reconciled back to the Father. And here we get the answer through Christ, through the blood, the forgiveness of sins, according how? Again, the riches of his grace, the kind and graceful and merciful disposition that God has towards us, that he gives his son, grace, gives, that he gives us all of life and resource, everything we need for godliness and life, he gives to us by the blood and the life of Jesus. The forgiveness of sins according to the richness of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence. He's so perfect that he knows what we need. We walk around, we think we know what we need. We get into this, we get into that, we get into this, we get into that, and nothing, you know. And the Lord's saying, just come back to the cross. Put your whole life, base it on the blood of Jesus, his death and resurrection, that you could have new life. And so we're going to come and we're going to pass out the juice and the cracker that represents the blood and the body of Jesus. And who's welcome to take it? Anybody who surrendered their life to Jesus Christ. If you have surrendered your life to Jesus Christ, his finished work at the cross and his resurrection, well, you're part of the body of Christ. And you're welcome to take communion today. If you've never done that, if you've never trusted in Jesus, well, here's your opportunity. Today is the day of salvation. You could bow your head right now and ask the Lord to come into your life, forgive your sins, fill you with his Spirit, and you'd be able to take communion, right? If not, just let it pass by. But listen, today's the day of salvation, folks. Count on Jesus. Now listen, too, you're the parent. There's some young ones in here. Remember, don't just give young Gertrude or... There's no Gertrudes in there, are there? My mom's nickname was Gertrude, so I can say it. Or, you know, little Billy or Bobby, just the cracker and juice because he wants it or she wants it. That's not the deal. You're the gatekeeper there. Paul says, do this in a manner where you've examined yourself. And so over these next times we have as they're passing out and we sing praises unto the Lord, maybe there is something that you want to confess to the Lord or I want to confess to the Lord. And hey, do that as we prepare our hearts to take communion. In Jesus' name.
Thank you.
I remember during COVID, somebody in here praying because lots of the kids were away. Is it a blessing to have the kids? They can teach you a lot. Jesus said so. Let the little children come to me. So we're thankful for our kids. Lord, let us have faith like a child. Well, Paul wrote this. He received from the Lord that which he also delivered to the Corinthian church. That the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. You have it here. And there is a little statement here that's almost too hard to believe unless you know Jesus. He gave thanks. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and he said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Go ahead and take of the cracker. Thank you, Lord, for the body, your body, which was broken for us. And in the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, listen to what we do, the Lord says, you and I and we as followers of Jesus proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Go ahead and take the juice. How about you just say this? Ready? All, everybody together, just say, "Thank you, Lord." Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for all that you've accomplished and are accomplishing and will accomplish. Lord, may we never tire of giving you honor and praise and glory for first things first, the cross. In Jesus' name, amen.
My mind to Calvary, where Jesus bled and died for me. I see his wounds, his hands, his feet, my Savior. Thank you.
Amen. So, Lord, we give you praise, we give you honor, we give you glory this morning. Lord, we thank you for your son, Jesus. Lord, he's our only hope. Lord, he's the reason we come and enter, Lord, your presence. And so, Lord, we exalt the Lamb that was slain for the sin of the world. Lord, we thank you for our risen King. We thank you that, Lord, that he would come and make himself a little lower than the angels, that he might taste death for everyone, Lord. And so, Lord, we remember that this morning. We thank you for that. Lord, we pray, Lord, through the rest of our service, God, that you be glorified. Lord, as we fellowship, as we pray with one another, as we hear the teaching, as the kids hear the teaching, Lord, we pray that you'd be exalted and our hearts would be strengthened today. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Yeah. Huh? Yeah. Hey, before we put the kids out and before we put the kids out, what a terrible day today. I just got all done saying, praise the Lord for the kids. Before we have the kids check into their Sunday schools and stuff, we're going to do this. We're going to honor our fathers here today. And so if you're a dad, go ahead and stand up. We want you to stand up and, yeah. Stand up, brother. And here's what we want you to do. We want you to go get her, even if it's not your own dad, we want every dad here to be surrounded by the kids, and all of you are kids, okay? And so go stand beside a dad and tell them thanks for being a dad, and don't be shy, go do it now. Stand up and come over here and... Hey, Jen, yeah, there we go, yeah, come up and, go there with Alex, yes, all the different hats that the Lord calls the dads to wear. Amen? And what a blessing it is, fathers. We're going to take a look today at some of the things that the Lord is doing for us so that we could lead our families to Jesus. Amen? And one of them is walking worthy of our calling. Right? And so if don't feel bad if you're a dad here and or you're a male here and you don't have biological sons and daughters. You've been discipling people. Praise the Lord for that. Thank you for those fathers too. Amen. And you guys are there. Here, we need some right here. Come on. We need right there. There you go. And let's do this. Let's pray a blessing upon the fathers, okay? So let's do it. Lord, we just come together as brothers and sisters, and we're so thankful for the dads that are represented here and the things that you're calling us to, Lord. We're thankful that you tell us to walk worthy of the calling that we find in the first part of Ephesians, the truths about us. Help us to be men and women, by the way, but men who know who they are in Jesus so that they can walk out their life and show others who Jesus is through their lives. Pour out your spirit upon us, Lord. Fill us afresh here today so that we don't do it in our own strength, but that we walk according to the Spirit and not according to the flesh. Lord, we love you. We thank you. We're so thankful that you chose to live your life or live your redemptive story out through families, how important it is. So thank you for fathers. Thank you for the mothers, siblings, and everyone else. Lord, what families are amazing things that you do. And for somebody who's maybe doesn't have a family, maybe, you know, but you tell us that you put us into this spiritual body, family, so that we're brothers and sisters in Christ. It doesn't matter what we look like or what side of the tracks we come from or whatever. We're all brothers and sisters when we have the life of Christ. Praise the Lord for that. Help us to walk it out in Jesus' name. Everybody says?
Amen.
Amen. Now listen, every dad in here, just what they need, more coffee. So you come up and you get a card from Jan right now, 5 minutes. We're going to check our kids into Sunday school, and we'll be back in 5 minutes.
Well, thank you, everyone. If you could find your way back to your seats. Good. Hey, so just a few announcements. I'm going to talk slow, give Tim a minute. So we want to make sure that everybody is aware of the, if you got a bulletin, that you can see the women's events that are happening this summer. Make sure you sign up for the Canvas and Cupcakes event. That's June 29th. And then the Women's Inductive Bible Study is in July 11th, so begins then. So that should be an amazing time if you want to learn how to study the Bible more effectively in your own walk. I think Lexi's doing that. So we're excited about that. If you hadn't seen The Jungle Downstairs, we're starting VBS this week, so we're excited about that. So just one thing for the parents of the kids that have gone down to their classes. So normally we sing at the beginning, and then they go off to their classes, and you go pick them up at their classes. We're actually having the kids just go to their classes, and then they're coming back, and they're going to be down in the cafe at as soon as service is over. And so we've got a lot of other decorations to put up in different locations the rest of today. So if you could, as soon as Tim's done preaching and you give your one hug around you, go get your kids as quickly as possible so that we can start getting things moved out. And we got a lot of work to do today to just finish up what's going on. So anyone who wants to help, all the chairs that are downstairs in the fellowship hall, we need to move those after the service today. So if you can move a chair, we're going to just move them into the cry room downstairs and any other place out of the fellowship hall down there. So move them towards the front of the church into the cry room area. So if you could help us with that, that would be great. Those of you who, if you have any grandkids or kids or nieces and nephews, VBS, check in this week. Neighbors, right? Anybody? Anybody you know that's a little kid, that 4-year-olds to fifth grade, have them come out. We've got check-in is at 5:15 starting tomorrow, each day this week, Monday through Friday. There's a dinner at 5:30, so just bring them and the kids can come and have some food. You don't have to worry about feeding them. We'll feed them and they get a snack and all kinds of things. So you can sign up today. You can sign up any night that they happen to be able to make it. So we're excited about that. I don't think there's anything more about VBS that you need to know. But if you see anything fall down, just let me know and we'll put it back up. So, and there's no audience with the King this evening because it's Father's Day. Just wanted to make sure that. Pray with somebody before you leave church or something like that. We don't take any day off from prayer. We're just not doing it here at the church this evening. So, all right, and with that, Tim's going to come up.
Right. Okay, no Wednesday service. Raise your hand if you heard that one. It'll be 10 till 7. I'll get the text. Where is everybody? But anyway, so Wednesday night, no service. Hey, listen. If you're new to the faith, you're just giving your heart to the Lord, or you're just growing in the Lord, and you want to be involved in the Foundations of the Faith class, we offer it here every so often. And over the 10 years, we've done it several times. 14-week study. We're not geniuses. We don't reinvent the wheel. We just called Greg Glory's church, asked if we could use their forms, and they said, yeah, go ahead, no problem. So we use their forms. It's a 14-week study, no homework. You do all the research in class. If you want to be involved in building the foundations of your faith, you see that. Wait a minute. Sarah, stand up for a second. Turn around. Look at Sarah's shirt. You recognize who? Anybody recognize who that is? Okay. If you want, you could get his autograph in the back. But he's also the guy that you're going to tell if you want to be in the Foundations of the Faith class, okay? And that his name is Brad back there, if you don't know. And Brad is going to take down those names for us. Foundations of the Faith, if we get a group of people that want to do it, we'll figure out a time and a day to do it. So talk to Brad, who's on the shirts. So do me a favor and turn to Genesis chapter 46. We've been moving through the book of Genesis, and it's no coincidence that we come to Genesis chapter 46 as we've been studying the life of Joseph. Joseph is a picture in the Old Testament. He was a real person who did real stuff, including going down to Egypt, being sold into slavery, and moving on down to Egypt. And through a number of miraculous God-ordained circumstances, became second in charge in all of Egypt. He's the prime minister, the right-hand man, so to speak, of the Pharaoh. You know, in the middle of Pharaoh's name, this will become important, I think, if I get there, but is Ra. The Pharaoh was seen as a god. Ra, in their culture, was the sun god. And we used to live in Hawaii, and so we'd see a lot of that. But anyway, worshiping that. But anyway, that's who we're taking a look at. And we're at this place now where Joseph has put his brothers and his family through tests to see if they've grown in the Lord over these 20 or 20-some years of him being sold into slavery. And remember, God worked these circumstances out through a wonderful, perfect environment. No, he did not do that. He worked it out through a famine. He brought a famine to the land, and then God used those circumstances to continue his redemptive story. And we're at the place now, back in the land of Canaan, in Israel, where the father of Joseph, his name is Jacob, but he also has another name. Anybody know the other name? Israel. And Jacob was a deceiver, a heel catcher his whole life. And God was molding and shaping Jacob, or Israel. And one of the ways in which God molded and shaped Israel is found earlier in the book. And I want to remind you of it. So we're in 46, but let's turn to 32. And I want to remind you why Jacob is named Israel before we begin. Here it is, verse 22. Here's Jacob really, really scared because of a family fight. He hasn't seen his brother Esau in a long time, and he stole the family blessing from his manly man brother. And they'd been separate and apart, all their families, but now they were getting ready to come together, and he's nervous and scared, Jacob is. The heel catcher, the deceiver, the one who tries to manipulate all of life's circumstances without counting on God. That resonates with me. And it says here, this really interesting passage, verse 22, that he arose that night and took his two wives, his two female servants, 11 sons, and he crossed over the ford of Jabbok. He took them, sent them over the brook, sent over what he had. Then Jacob was left alone. And that's really important here today. If there's anybody here, listen up. If you didn't take communion today, we're not singling you out. We understand you did the right thing. But you don't get into heaven on your family's faith or your grandma's faith or your best friend's faith. There comes a point in time where the Lord is just asking you, by yourself, face to face, not really, but you get what I'm saying, directly. What about me? We can cover it up with jobs and power and image and money and vacations and all these different things. But there comes a point in time where it's just you and the Lord. And pray for that. If you're an unbeliever here today, pray that the Lord would reveal himself to you. Because here's the thing. I got sort of bad news for you before I get to the good news. Because someday you're going to die and face him, just you and him. It's just going to be you and him. If you don't do it now, you will do it. Every knee it will bow to Jesus Christ. And for the believer, we sang it today. God has settled the death issue for the believer. He says, you'll have eternal life. Even though your body may die, you're going to be with me for eternity. Praise the Lord. Now, we don't say that in some spiritually superior way. We say, whoa, wow, praise the Lord that that's happened for me. But it can happen for you, too. But here's the thing. Jacob was left alone in this life. Maybe the Lord right now is speaking to you. And here's what the Lord said or did with Jacob. And a man wrestled with him until the breaking of day. What an interesting thing. Now listen, if you've never been here before, I'm about ready to throw the paint up here. And you're going to go, what in the world is he talking about? See, I believe men, I don't know what it is about the Lord, but he puts into men this thing about victories and conquests and battles. I know that there's this big debate, nurture versus nature and all that sort of thing, but man, isn't it weird when a kid's little and a little boy's little and he picks up that stick and he immediately goes like this and he wants to do stuff with it and he wants to win and conquer. And there's this thing about boys, I think, that they want to be in the battle. Some sort of battle. Some sort of victory. In fact, I got to tell this story, man. I was with my boys last night, and one of them is about ready to get married. And they were talking about sort of their bachelor weekend that they had a couple weeks ago. And I just smiled in my heart because you know what they said? They go, you know what was one of the most fun parts of bachelor weekend? What? What was one of the most fun parts of bachelor? We had this wrestling match. And in fact, we have a peewee little house. They were wrestling around some of our rare, it's not rare, but it's rare that we have it, good furniture. And we were like, what the heck? They like it. To wrestle and to conquest. And you know, I believe he does it with girls too, but in a different way. And he does it with compassion and nurture. And we're not being misogynistic here. It's just a general statement about young ladies and young men. And God makes us a little bit different. But when they come together, oh, it's just beautiful in the way that God puts together one man, one woman together, make godly children if he so chooses. And there's this thing where you're an unbelievable team that God has put together. You're living out the life of Christ in your marriage, the gospel, and that kids are getting the thing that they need from a mom and a dad. What a blessing. And here it's interesting to me that God used wrestling. I always say the boys were like puppies, nipping at their heels and tumbling over and in the grass and over here and punching and doing things, and they love it. And here he wrestles, Jacob does. God gets alone with Jacob, and he wrestles him until the breaking of day. Here, God and Jacob were doing business. And when he saw that he didn't prevail against him, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip, and the socket of Jacob's hip was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, let me go, for the day breaks. And look what Jacob said back to him. Jacob said, I won't let you go until you bless me. Isn't this incredible? This is an incredible story. One of the things that Warren Wiersbe says faith is, you with me? Remember, I'm throwing the paint up here. We're going to get to something that makes a picture. But you're going to have to trust me on this. And Warren Wiersbe says, faith is living without scheming. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. I think that's such an accurate description of faith. Faith is living without scheming. I scheme a lot. There's this problem that comes up. I scratch my head. I say, if I do that or if I do this, this will all come together. And it'll be so wonderful and so perfect. And oftentimes what happens when I do that? It all falls apart and you run to the Lord and he fixes. Is anybody with me? And here, this guy wrestled him to the break of day, and he said, the Lord said, let me go for the day breaks. But Jacob said, I won't let you go unless you bless me. So he said to him, what is your name? Remember, we talked about this when we were there. Before we begin to be like the Lord, to be molded and shaped into the image of Christ, we must face ourselves. The last time in the story of Genesis, Jacob was asked, what's your name? He lied about it. Here, God says, can you imagine wrestling with the Lord? And you know, you kind of take a break or whatever, but you're still holding on and you know that the Lord's going to, you know, whatever, the angel's going to speak to you. And you're probably like, oh, something great's going to come. Here it comes. Give me that pearl of wisdom. And he says, what's your name? In other words, the Lord is making us come face to face with who we are. We're people who are deceitfully wicked. Our hearts are full of sin and darkness and evil. And we become schemers left to ourselves without the Lord in our lives. And God says, as he is the great spiritual revealer, he just puts his finger on the spiritual knot in your back and says, who are you? What's your name? And Jacob is forced to come face to face with the fact that he's been deceiving everybody and everyone. And God is asking him to come clean. You get it? He's asking him to repent and not hide anymore. And don't hide behind being a schemer. Don't find your identity in whether or not this person did this to you or that person did that to you. Don't come to that identity. Dads or moms or sisters or brothers or friends. Come to the reality that you are a sinner who can be saved by grace. And once you're saved, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, comes into your life. Now, your identity is that you are a child of God. Your identity isn't anything that happened in the past. Those things happened to you. They were bad. No one's saying that. But your identity is not, I'm this or I'm that. Your identity is, I was a deceiver. I'm now Israel, governed by God. That's your identity. That's what Israel means. Israel means governed by God, or prevailing. Prevailing because you submitted to God. That's what Israel means. You with me? And he says Jacob, of course. And God says, well, we're going to do something about that. No more Jacob deceiving, but Israel. For you have struggled with God and with men and have prevailed. And then Jacob said, tell me your name, I pray. In other words, I want to know about your character. Not that I'm demanding or being inappropriate, but I want to know about your character. I want to know who you are, Lord. The beauty of the Lord. Hey, listen. Listen to what I'm saying. Who can ascend the hill? You can come close to the presence of God by Jesus Christ. And it was now and it was then. Look. That you can come close when you know who God is. God is one God in three persons. He sent his son to die. I can ascend the hill. Who can be in your presence? Me, you, because of Jesus. And he knows this now. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel. Now, why did I go through all of that? Because when you turn to Genesis 46, right out of the gate, they're getting ready to come from Israel. They're getting ready to descend into Egypt. It says, so Israel took his journey with all that he had. I don't know. Listen, I don't know if the team back there, give me the thumbs up if you did, because I didn't check with them before. I sent a map. You might be able to have the map ready for us, but oh, look at these guys. This is amazing. Praise the Lord for these guys, man, and gals. I mean, thank you so much. So Israel, not Jacob, Israel, you with me? When you hear Israel, you go, oh, wrestled with God, came face to face with himself, realizes that he is prevailing because of God and governed by God because he submitted to the Lord and the Lord's character and nature. You with me? That's what this says. What's the first thing that God wants to do? Men, by the way, women too. What's one of the things that he wants you to do? Depend upon the cross of Jesus Christ. Have your sins forgiven so that you recognize you've humbled yourself. God gives grace to the humble but opposes the proud, and you've submitted to the will, your will to the will of God because of his nature and character, so that your name, whatever your name is, you can say, the stamp on my life is that I'm governed by God. I've submitted to God. Amen? Whoa, wait a second. What does it take to be a father or a mother or a Christian? Is that we would surrender our lives, that we'd submit our lives, that we would prevail because of him. You with me? That's the first thing. Look, I'm two words in. So Israel took his journey with all that he had, and he came to Beersheba. Beersheba is a really important place. I'm not going to get into it all because of time, but a lot of things happened at Beersheba. If you wanted to do a great story or study, Jacob, Israel's grandpa, lived there for a little bit. He called on the Lord there. Isaac, his dad, received a special promise from God there and built an altar. So it's an important place, but you get what's happening. Look, he's coming from Hebron, and he's moving into Beersheba. And he's going over here. Look at Goshen over here. He's going to the place that in the Bible is represents the worldly system. Scratch your head. Well, that's interesting. And remember now that there are a lot of promises that were given. You with me? Everybody with me? There were a lot of promises that were given to Israel's grandpa. You want to see it? Genesis 15, turn there. See, this is why Genesis is so foundational. You have to build upon, build upon, build upon, and remember and keep going back. In Genesis 15, God reiterates his covenant with Abram, who becomes Abraham, and he says this. Then, verse 13, he said to Abram, you know, I've already given you the covenant that you're going to, all the descendants of the earth are going to be blessed by you. There's going to be so many descendants, big descent, lots of descendants. But here I want to add something to it, the Lord says. Know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs. Huh? I'm a Christian. Everything's supposed to go perfect. Why would you ever move me from my home? I don't want to go, Abram could have said. Not only will you serve them, and they will afflict them for 400 years. And also the nation whom they serve, I will judge afterwards. They shall come out with great possessions. That's Genesis 15, 13. How many here listen to stories from grandma and grandpa? You listen, you sat around whatever, the RCA radio or the TV or the fire or whatever, and you listen to grandma and grandpa. You knew the stories of grandma and grandpa, maybe. And you knew the stories of mom and dad and all their dating history and all that sort of thing, and right? So Israel would have known about this promise, we're sure, to his father Abraham. Now, you gotta write this down and just hang with me for a minute. There were also some times, do you remember this? When Abram first gets married, there's a famine in the land. You remember this? And here's what Abram does. He goes, honey, grab your coat. We're heading to Egypt. I hear they got great stuff down there. And as they're going, remember, his wife is looked upon by the Egyptians, and they go, wow, she's pretty. And Abram says, can you believe this? Don't do this. Don't do this. Ah, she's my sister. And you're like, wait a minute. That's the father there of all this faithful stuff? And that reminds us, doesn't it, that God's the hero of the story, not the people. The people are heroes, but in a different sense. God's the hero, right? So he did that. And also, by the way, there was a time later when God actually told Israel's dad, Isaac, not to go to Egypt. Now, why am I telling you all this? Because watch this. So Israel took his journey, the one that was governed by God, the one who prevailed with God, took his journey with all that he had, and he came to Beersheba. Look, he's on his way. And he starts to go, and he stops. Do you know how hard it would be to start and stop with all these people? You ever tried to go on vacation with four people? Try 70 and see how it goes. Move somebody. And you're doing this thing, and you get down to the bottom half of Israel, and you go, He knows about the promise that his people would be dominated by a foreign entity. Were you with me? I just read it to you. He knows that some of the people in his family made mistakes when they went to Egypt. And he knows that his dad was flat out told, don't go to Egypt. And now he gets this communique from the prime minister who happens to be his, for 22 years, lost son, saying, come back and I'm going to take care of you, you and your whole family. And he's walking. He picks him up and he goes, hold on. Stop. I didn't pray about it. We didn't pray about it. God is not put in a box. He doesn't do the same thing over and over and over in the same ways. And he inquired of the Lord. This is way different than you and I because of the blood of Jesus. We can come right into his throne room by the blood of Christ. They had to bring animals and Urim and Thummim and this and lights and yes or no. And it was a big to-do. So he had to stop them and he had to inquire of the Lord. Now I got another quote. I think I have the quote. We have, listen, in 2 Samuel 4, David is just about ready to be anointed king, or he is anointed king, and David goes to fight the Philistines and inquires of the Lord, and he has a chance to keep pursuing, and the Bible says he inquired a second time, and you're like, why would he inquire the second time? And he got direct revelation from the Lord, and look, Jacob does here too, gets direct revelation of the Lord. I put this quote up on Wednesday from Adam Clark, because you might be scratching your head. Why doesn't God talk to me this way? How is it that such supernatural directions and assistance aren't communicated now? Because they're not asked for, James. And they're not asked for because they're not expected. And they're not expected because men and women have not faith. And they have not faith because they're under a refined spirit of atheism and have no spiritual intercourse with their maker. Uh-oh. The Bible's saying, listen, fathers, by the way, speaking to moms and ladies and men too, so speaking to all of us, what's one thing that's really a man's man? You've submitted to the will of God. You prevail, you recognize you prevail because of God. What's second thing that God is looking for here in this story? He wants us men, listen, to be men who scroll the internet. No. Who prevail in prayer. What is the greatest blessing you could do with your family, for your family? Pray for them and bring them to Jesus. And pray for them and bring them to Jesus. Listen, you can run around and do all the spiritual stuff you want. Well, Leonard Ravenhill says this, if you're not praying, you're just playing. Why? Because you don't really I mean, you believe. But it's people who are on their knees praying for their families, praying for the direction, praying for guidance, that are the ones God uses. Listen to this. So he offered sacrifice. Oh, wow, I'm through one verse. Then God spoke to Israel in the visions of the night and said, Jacob, Jacob. And he said, here I am. So he said, I am God, the God of your father. Don't fear to go down to Egypt, for I'll make you of a great nation there. He must have been a little scared. And he sought the Lord's direction, and the Lord said, hey, it's okay, go down. You can't hold me in a box. I understand. I told some others not to go, but I want you to go. My providence, my sovereignty, in my providence, in my sovereignty, I'm asking you to go with your family, it's okay, to Egypt. Man, let's be men and women of prayer. Then Jacob arose from Beersheba, and the sons of Israel carried their father Jacob, their little ones. They took their little ones. And their wives in the carts which Pharaoh had sent up in the last chapter. So they took their livestock and their goods. They took everything. Jacob and all his descendants, his sons, his daughters, his you get it. And all his descendants, that's what I want you to see. He brought them to him to Egypt. Now look, these are the names of the children of Israel, and they go through them. All of the sons of Israel. And you get all the way. You could read through that. By the way, Job is mentioned in there. I'll let you be a Berean about that. But Job is up there. The sons of Issachar were Tola, Puva, Job, and Shimron. And look what it says. All the persons in verse 27, all the persons of the house of Jacob who went to Egypt were 70. Now remember, they're going to come out in, you know, 400 years or so with over 2 million. Or around 2 million. But here's what I want you to see for today, Father's Day. Or Mother's Day. Bring everyone in your family to Joseph. But our Joseph is Jesus Christ. And bring him before the Lord. Don't just leave some out. Oh, you know, I can't believe what Gertrude did. No, bringing them right before the Lord. Be a person who, in prayer, brings them before the Lord. Listen, if you're the spiritual leader of your family and you're together, listen, you bring the kids with your wife. Don't do this. Honey, you get the kids ready. You know, I'm just too important and big. And so, you know, here this morning on Sundays, you take care of the baths and the showers and the clothes. I need to check my phone for a while. No, listen, as the spiritual leader of your home, you create the environment in which, with your wife, as you pray about it and think about it and bring your family before the Lord, you guys set the spiritual temperature in your home. And you bring your family before the Lord. And when they're little, listen, I understand. We did it a couple times too, sometimes too. They had a basketball game, everyone. Okay, basketball game, but not at generally. You just bring them. You bring them along. It's not like you're saying, you come or else. It's just what you do because you love one another and you want to go and worship together. You say, well, some in my family, you know, as they get older, don't want to come. Well, you can still bring them before the Lord. You get on your knees and you bring them before the Lord. And you bring them all. And you keep bringing them. You with me? That's a person who's governed by God. Look at this. Then he sent Judah, verse 28, before him to Joseph to point out before him the way to Goshen. You see Goshen over there? That's the most fertile land in Egypt. It's by all the rivers. It's where all the crops would grow. It's where the livestock would be. It's everything. He sent Judah. Isn't that interesting? Judah, one of the 12 tribes who came from the tribe of Judah. Jesus himself. Judah becomes a spokesman here for the family. But he sends Judah before him to Joseph to point out before him the way to Goshen. And they came to the land of Goshen. Joseph made ready his chariot, went up to Goshen to meet his father, presented himself and fell on his neck and wept on his neck a good while. And Israel said to Joseph, now let me die since I've seen your face because you're still alive. Life is so sweet because of the life that is in you. And Joseph said to his brothers, I'll go up and tell Pharaoh and say to him, my brothers and those of my father's house who were in the land of Canaan have come to me, and the men are shepherds, for their occupation has been to feed livestock, and they have brought their flocks, their herds, and all that they have. So it shall be when Pharaoh calls you and says, what is your occupation? That you shall say, your servant's occupation has been with livestock from our youth, even till now, both we and also our fathers, that you may dwell in the land of Goshen. For every shepherd is an abomination to the Egyptians. Now, I want you to just check something out. If I was of the tribes and God had promised us Canaan, the land of Israel, as he's moving me over to the way of the world, I may be tempted, maybe you wouldn't, I may be tempted to grumble and murmur like this. What in the world are you sending me to Goshen for? How in the world could you do this? I've got a home, I've got a gated community, I play golf every afternoon. It's comfortable where I live. I love it here. And in fact, you said that this was going to be our promised land. So what's the story, man? Oh, you guys are looking at me like, maybe we'd never say that. But we do say that. We say things like that. What are you doing, Lord? Why are you taking me here? Why are you doing this? Listen to this. There's nothing here about Joseph or his or their brothers grumbling now. Because why? Because Joseph, as we've been studying, has his heart settled by the providence of God. You meant it for evil, but it's okay. I'm not angry, because God used it for his good and glory. And that is enough for me. I'm happy and I can forgive you. If you want to send us to Goshen, I know it wasn't Joseph, but if you want to send us to Goshen, they're starting to learn. Send me to Goshen and we'll do what you ask, Lord. You with me? And God knew better, didn't he? Because he saved the nation. He prospered the nation. And the nation, even though they went through some very difficult, painful times, came out stronger and bigger and ready to deliver the Messiah. You with me? Whoa. And that's what the Lord can do. Now listen, here's what we're talking about. We're talking about walking with God, talking with God, being governed by God, prevailing with God. And I read you from Ephesians earlier today that we're to walk worthy. We're to walk worthy. But here's the thing. When you go to Ephesians chapter 4 or Ephesians chapter 1, we're talking about what it means to lead your family. And it means this. If you want to be a real man in Christ, a real man, you don't have to go if you don't want to. I mean, you can if you want. You don't have to go down to the homestead and sharpen up axes and throw axes and wear lumberjack clothes and, you know, take MMA classes if you want to. Great. Wonderful. Praise the Lord. But you want to be a real man in God's economy? Then here's what you do. You'd walk worthy of the calling that God has on your life. And the calling that God has, he calls out to you with the cross of Jesus. You are a man who submits to the will of Jesus in your life. It's all over the New Testament. How about this? In Philippians 3:17, brethren, brothers, join in following my example, or walk worthy of my example, Paul says, and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. For many walk, as I'm told you now, and tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross. So there's a way in which you can walk as an enemy of God, but there's a way in which you can walk as a person who's submitted to God. In Colossians, it says, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. In 1 Thessalonians 2, it says that, just as that you know that we're exhorting, encouraging, imploring each one of you as a father would his own children. Wow. So that you may walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. Listen, I know you're getting, I can see it. You're getting like, where is he going? But watch. Paul is saying, if you want to be a real spiritual leader, you'll be a man who submits to the cross of Jesus Christ, and it, through the cross, brings glory, glory to the Father, but he shares, John tells us, his glory with us. It's so staggering. It's so amazing. He shares his nature. He shares his character. He gives you his life for your life. And one of the things that I want you to see, I won't go through the whole thing, is that chapters 1 through 3 of Ephesians, maybe you would read through it this week, is about understanding the wealth, the wealthiness, the riches of God's spiritual stock that he's given to you. And chapter 4 through 6 is about walking that spiritual walk. Are you with me? So one of the things that you would do as a leader is that you'd learn to walk. Here's what happens. Jesus said it. Guys come in, people come in, they read, they get excited a little bit, and they take off in a dead sprint. And about 1 week, 1 month, 1 year into it, boom, they flame out. Because they haven't grounded their life in the realities of this redemption in Christ. Spiritual wisdom. I'm summarizing chapter 1 of Ephesians, that you come to God by grace through faith. You don't earn your way to God. It's because of God's grace. You start to live that out. You recognize you've been brought near by his blood. You understand that Christ, not a program like Susie Orman recommends, but that Christ himself is our peace. We now have peace with God because of Christ, that we can live peaceful lives in the middle of storms. And that Christ is our chief cornerstone. We build everything on the life of Christ. Are you with me? You understand? So that when you get through the end of this, it says that you walk, or get to the back half of this, you can walk worthy of the calling. You walk in that plane. You understand who you are, and then you pray for the grace and the resource to live it out in this way, with lowliness. Man, I watch TV. I'm going to get in trouble here, but I don't care. I watch TV who people that say they're Christians, and there's no lowliness. There's only my way or the highway. There's no lowliness. There's no gentleness. You say, okay, you're telling me to just shut up and be quiet. No, nobody's saying that. Why couldn't you be truthful and gentle? Why couldn't you be truthful and lowly? Why? Jesus was and is. That you would be long-suffering. Who here, sometimes with people, they could just get on your last nerve about 1.2 seconds in. You with me? But that you would be long-suffering, and yet you would bear with one another, that you would keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, and that you would have spiritual gifts, and you'd be equipped, and then go out and serve and love others to build up the body of Christ, and that you would, isn't this interesting, walk in love. You'd walk by putting off the old man. You'd walk by putting on the new man. And you would walk in love. And then, because the Lord just knows, we love to be in a battle. He tells us to put on shields and swords and buckles and armor. but it's not the ones that we think. It's truthfulness and love and forgiveness and to imitate God. Amen? Guys, gal, this is what it means to be governed by God. One last thing. You're like, really? Last thing? Yeah, one last thing. Genesis 46. We just ended. But then Genesis 47 comes. And basically what Genesis 47 is Joseph goes and tells Pharaoh, they're sheep herders. And to an Egyptian, that was a detestable occupation. And who here likes being called names? Raise your hand real high if you like being called names. Raise it. I don't see anybody like it. You think, you know, they are sheep herders, but do you really have to spread it around the Lord? Joseph, do you really have to tell people that I'm a sheep herder? And because Joseph did that, no one ever bothered him. They lived there and they grew. And I understand they went through some tough times, but they were separate. Isn't that interesting? The Bible calls us to be set apart from the world. You want to be a leader in your home or in wherever you go, then you would submit to this setting apart. You don't look like the world. You don't say things like the world. And what's really funny about this is there is an unbelievable way in which you do it. Because you scratch your head and you go, look, Jesus sat with sinners. Wasn't he violating this? And the answer is no. Jesus could go and move in places and still maintain his witness. And some people come to me and they say, hey, could I minister over here in this dark, evil place? And I'm like, well, I don't know. That's between you and the Lord. And the reason is, if that place is influencing you, don't do it. Run from it. We had this one guy in Hawaii, man. Not a lot of people would be called to this ministry. On Friday and Saturday nights, he'd go downtown and witness to the people who were prostituting with a team. Well, I've got to tell you, not everybody's called to that sort of ministry, folks. And this was a set-apart, beautiful, Spirit-led man and his team. But here he's asking to be set apart, and they go through this whole thing here where Joseph is the one who gives all the blessings and handles the famine. And what's really interesting interplay is in verse 7. Joseph brought in his father Jacob and set him before Pharaoh. And Jacob blessed Pharaoh. Are you catching this? Jacob blessed Pharaoh. That the lesser, do you know in Hebrews 7:7 it says the lesser receives the blessing from the greater? You look at this, you go, well, Pharaoh's the greater, right? No, it was Jacob. It was Israel. It was the man who was, or woman who is guided by God. Are you with me? I would encourage you to do this. Oh, now, here it comes. I would encourage you to find people. Ask the Lord. Oh, you're like, uh-oh, man, seriously, is this right? To bring before you people who don't believe what you believe. That you would get spiritually divine appointments and then begin to talk to them with blessing and honor and the gospel. Oh, I didn't get an amen about that. That's interesting to me. That you would hear their stories, that you would know them. Here, Jacob, Israel, the man ruled by God, wasn't afraid to bless Pharaoh. There couldn't be two different people in the whole world. Ra, he believed he was a god. In today's society, we say, no way. Let me live over here in my cocoon. spiritual cocoon, but not here. Pharaoh is blessed by Jacob, Israel, because Jacob understood the days of his years of his pilgrimage are 130 years. He's 130 years old. Look at this. And right now, Jacob, Israel, is understanding that this life is just a passing through. Whoa. What is the Lord doing here? He's growing a schemer. He's making a schemer one who submits to the will of God. And so what I would say is this. We'll look next week at how Joseph deals with the famine. But I would say this. The gospel is always asking us to respond. Not just hear it, respond to it. And I would ask you if you would just bow your head and close your eyes for a minute. And I would pray or ask, if there's somebody here that wants to be ruled by God, that knows they're walking their own life and has been scheming, that they would just raise their hand and we would pray about that. Amen. 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 If there's somebody here who, yes, is a child of God, you know that, you've surrendered your life to Christ, but you're still not facing up, not coming face to face with the Lord. You're not, I'm not, I'm hiding things. Well, the Lord's just saying, hey, say them to me, man. Confess them. Raise your hand if that's you. Amen, amen, amen. And let's all pray together as we close out this and worship together. I think, yeah, here we come. Lord, we come here this afternoon and we thank you for this chapter about how to lead our family when things don't look right. To be ruled by God, to be a man or woman of prayer, to recognize that you and I and we should bring all of our families before the Lord, and to set ourselves apart but still maintain and engage the culture. And Lord, to recognize that we're called to bless and share with people who don't believe what we believe. And Lord, we are so thankful that you've settled the death issue for us, that we can be with you forever. So I pray together with my brothers and sisters who raised their hand. I pray, Lord, that you would do a mighty work in our hearts, that we could more and more trust you, that we would more and more admit to you and not call things another word for sin, but recognize that there's sin in our lives and that we can confess, and because of who you are, Lord, you're faithful to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Lord, I pray that that would happen for all of us who raised our hand or raised our hand in our hearts. And Lord, I pray that you would move us out today to share and to love a world that's hurting and dark, scared and lonely, even if they say they're not. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.